Yes, we have those doors for a reason. I was surprised to see him there when I was done praying. I really appreciate that, Tom. Multitasking. If you would, take your Bibles and open with me to Revelation chapter 7. Just want you to get you to this point quickly. I want Alex to have enough time, but I do have just want to set the stage for some of this in our emphasis today. Revelation 7, going back to chapter 5. In chapter 5, John sees. I'll just read it. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it, and I began to weep loudly. I read that statement and I get choked up a little bit. Why would John, who's taken up into this vision, into heaven, and he's seeing all, it must have been a big deal, and he's seeing this. And you see these seals in this scroll, and it's a little uncertain there what exactly that is, but it's certain that it needs to be opened, and if it doesn't get opened, then there's no hope. In other words, if it doesn't get open, then we're under the wrath of God. That there's no hope. And John understands this in Revelation 5. He's looking at this and he's looking into this. He's catching this vision of all of this. And he sees God in his majesty on his throne of glass and the lightning bolts and all of this thing. And he's not caught up into that. That's chapter 4. I mean, it's an amazing scene. God is on this throne, and he's holding this scroll. And nobody can open it. And it's proclaimed that there's nobody in that lofty room who is worthy. And John begins to weep. You see why he's getting a little bit choked up? Because nobody was found worthy to open the scroll. Verse 5, chapter 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered." Notice that word, conquered. Because in a minute, you're going to see how he conquered. You would think at this point when you're reading, you're going to see some great military leader riding in on this white stallion, right? Because he's a conqueror. He's a king from the tribe of David. He's a ruler. And then between the throne, the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb, conqueror, lamb standing as though it had been slain. In other words, a bloody mess of a man. Standing there. The conqueror. How did he conquer? He died. And he walks up, verse 7. He takes the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Fell down before the Lamb. You catching this? Why? Why? Because he took the scroll. There's this hope. Where is the hope found? Not in anyone, in heaven or under heaven, except for the Lamb who had been slain. Fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. I lost my... lost my Bible. I might need one. Yeah, thank you. Okay. Get my boring bearings here. Okay. So, from every tribe, every language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Here you have the hosts of heaven singing a new song. And the song is centered around whom? Jesus. Why? Because he can open the scroll. Go to chapter 7. Verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. You almost got to pause there, don't you? I mean, can you imagine this? And you look up just a couple verses, you know, a couple verses, and you start seeing numbered, you know, from this tribe and this tribe and this tribe, and equal 144. And he looks at all. I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and the Lamb, and all the angels standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures." They fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." I want you to notice a couple things. And this is why I brought this Bible, is because I was reading this morning and I was writing notes in my devotional Bible on here. But I want you to notice a couple things here. Verse 10. "And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God." So you have this connection between salvation being in the hand of God. And we sing a song often, right, lately, that really is about salvation is from God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And salvation belongs to God. And then in the midst of that, you have this salvation, this what God has done in the lives of all of these people, and it's noted that they're people from every tribe and every language and every people group represented in this midst. How in the world does that happen? All the angels are standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Notice that. Salvation belongs to God, and because salvation belongs to God, there's worship involved in that. We worship God because He's the God of salvation. In what He's doing in bringing people to Himself in this whole thing, we see the hosts of heaven involved in worshiping, falling on their faces. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Why? Because God is the God of salvation. And then you go back and you start thinking about how all this happened. How is John seeing all of these multitudes and all of this worship and all of this praise? And it goes back to the one that could open the scroll. The one who is said to have conquered. He conquered by his death so that every people from every nation, every tribe, every language could hear the gospel. And God in eternity is being worshipped for that. This goes to the direct purpose of the church, of you and I. Missions exists in the heart of people because we recognize that God is the God of salvation, and that one day there's going to be people from every tribe, every nation, and God is taking and He's using us in that plan to make this happen. It's a tremendous thing. It's a beautiful thing. But I want you to go back to that statement in chapter 5 where John weeps. Because what if there were people somewhere that didn't know any of this? What if there were people who didn't worship the true God of the world, who didn't recognize Jesus as the one who could open the scrolls because nobody had ever told them? What if there were people whose destiny was certain in hell, suffering and torment because they didn't know it? Do you think that that is possible? Do you think that there are people in the world today that have not heard the truth of the gospel? Who are worshiping created things? Who are worshiping gods that they've devised in their own minds because nobody has told them the truth? I wonder if we ought to not read so quickly past, "And John wept loudly." And we ought to start seeing that the world in which we live, there are people who don't know Jesus, and that we can do something about that. I have a short video. It's a music video. It's by a band named Leland, and it's called "Tears of the Saints." I'd like you to play that with me.
out.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts. Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets, they run searching for shelter. And there are homes broken down, people's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures.
So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
In the church this morning, pastor comes up and he's like, "Hey, Cole's not coming, so we have the whole service." I'm not preaching to you this morning. I just want to talk to you about my sermon and what it looked like and how God worked in and through me throughout. So here's just a short little video about what it kind of looked like.
Alright, so here we are. Kind of go up these stairs, and then you come around here. extra rooms, big rooms. Mine is the second door. And here's home. Got a nice little couch, a TV, don't know if it works. We got, okay, I got a stove, fridge, microwave, sink. Nice little table here with some gifts we got. Ceiling fan. Garbage. And here's the bedroom. I think I'll take the bottom. The other guy will take the top if he shows up. Nice mirror here. A couple of dressers. Here's my closet. And here's our fantastic bathroom. It's the tiniest thing I've ever seen, but it'll work. And there's the shower. Nice little thing here. So, this will be home for a little while.
There's a glimpse of one of the apartments that we stayed in there. So, what did I do all summer? So, the first 5 weeks, we had staff there, 20 or so, like I said. They were there to kind of train us. We each had a disciple. Our discipler that we met with weekly for a couple hours. We'd go shooting for an hour, and then we'd have content and such after that. So I guess we'll start with Mondays. So Mondays were, so I guess we worked that way, actually. And I got to work at McDonald's. There's a new uniform, a few of my friends. So I worked at McDonald's, worked there every day. My one day off was Monday. Kind of said we took one day off and then worked the rest of the week. But yeah, so Mondays, we usually work all day, and in the evenings we had Bible studies. So, there's about, 12, 13 of us. Here's a picture of the guy on the left is Rob, and the guy on the right is Vic. There were two guys that I got really close to and were able to actually share with the new workplace. McDonald's is really hard work, pretty fast paced, but I got some of these guys played basketball with them a couple of times. So yeah, Bible study. So these are the four guys that I had the privilege of having Bible study with. The guy on the left there in the glasses, his name is Chris. He was our discipler for the first 5 weeks of mission. And yeah, so each week within those 5 weeks, we'd meet up, go sharing, do some content. And yeah, Mondays were our designated Bible study days. So we work all day, have supper together, and then have Bible study in the evenings. Just like some pictures of us. So yeah. So Tuesdays were our team meetings. So I was on the worship team while I was down there, and this is just we took like a photo album picture. That was the worship team that I was part of, and I was our weekly meetings were on Thursdays and on Sundays, and I was on the Sunday team, and that was the day for just our mission. Thursdays were meetings for people that were just in the community that we could invite, that we shared with. But yeah, so Tuesdays were weekly meeting. And we just meet up, go through songs that we do, what the meeting would look like as far as worship. And yeah, those were Tuesdays. So there we go. Wednesdays, we call the time of the beloved. So we spent time, it's more of like a devotional time. So we work all day again in the evenings from 6 to 9-ish, I think it was. It would just be time for yourself. You can have devo time, you can just have quiet time, take a nap. I spend most of my Wednesdays in the park. As you can see, it's pretty nice there. Just spend time in the Word and just focus on like what God was trying to tell me that week. And yeah, so that was Wednesdays. Thursdays were, there's a nice picture. I was on the beach for one of my quiet times in full rainbow. That's pretty sweet. Show some great guidance, that's for sure. So, Thursdays were weekly meetings, like I said. There was meetings where we could bring people in that we've talked to, that we share with, and what it generally looked like the first 5 weeks while the staff was there. One of the staff members would be giving a talk, and yeah, it's basically a meeting where she would go on after, just simple. Fridays were our free days, so we work during the day, and then the evenings we kind of had stuff planned out. If we go with a group, if we go just do whatever. This is a picture of a group of us going deep sea fishing. The biggest fish we caught was literally this big. I wasn't too excited, but that was one that I caught. We also went fishing. We went sailing. That was pretty cool. One of the guys sitting there in the white, he was a guy from the church, an elder from the church, and he had a sailor say, "Hey, I'll take the time to be out on Friday," and we went, and it was an amazing time just to see the ocean. And I've never been on a sailboat before, so that was pretty sweet. I didn't get to drive it. That was just Walt's part. Yeah. Also, got to go into an escape room. If you ever have heard of those are pretty sweet. Just a fun activity that we did. Okay, Saturdays. Saturdays were kind of put aside for community events, so just to simply build a community co-op. This was like a capture the flag type deal. Just spending time together as a group, as just a Christian body. And yeah, it was just a few pictures of those. This was the 4th of July party. One of the people from the church actually set that up for us, had food, games. That was a really fun time. Yeah, so Sundays, again, we're meeting. So how Sunday looked, in the morning we obviously went to church. So there's two separate groups in there, 82 of us. Half of us went to church first, and half of us had training. So if you were in church, you were doing training, and vice versa. But so within those training sessions, we learned how to evangelize, teach others how to evangelize. We did what discipleship looks like, how to lead Bible study, what accountability looks like, repentant lifestyle, and prayer. So, I mean, there was a lot of other things. Those were kind of the main ones that I took from those trainings. But, yeah. So, we had training in the morning, church, and then in the afternoon from like 1 to 3, we went out sharing. So, we went out sharing the gospel. And what that looked like, we went out, we had this little survey that we took, just like 5 questions, just basically like describe your life in 3 words. One thing you want to do before you die, what happens after you die. If a guy would come up to you and ask you, "Hey, I want to become a Christian," what would you tell them? And then the last question was, rate your desire to know God personally on a scale of 10. And that just kind of led into this little book that we have called the KGP, Knowing God Personally. And it went through 4 major points of, the first one was God's love for us, our condition, his response, Jesus dying on the cross, and then us receiving by faith. So it was just kind of a quick, it's 4 weekends, obviously, when we went out on the beach and shared. So as far as sharing was, we went out on the beach, we went into the local community. There was a lot of college-age kids down there that were down there to party, to just vacation. And it was really cool to be able to even run into one of those college students like on the streets and just be able to share with them, be able to just pour into them. Sometimes there was people who were really accepting and wanted to talk, but a lot of the times it was, no, okay, like, I don't need that. And it was really hard to see that, especially after all the training and, like, getting really excited to talk to people was really discouraging to hear that. But to actually tell you about my first experience of sharing. So I went out with one of the leaders, Sam Zabeski, and we went out for the first time. Walked out from the apartments, saw this couple sitting over by this like a group of the college students. They're sitting across the street. We walked over and just talked with them. Had a conversation, went through the survey and the booklet. And I had a really good conversation. The girl was an atheist, and the guy was that he didn't know what to believe because he had so many different things. His family grew up in the church, but he didn't agree wholeheartedly. But so yeah, it was really good conversation. Even though like she wasn't atheist and I didn't believe, it was good to even share our faith with him and give him a little more understanding of what it means to be a Christian and who God is. So that was really cool. And right after that, we walked out to the beach, ran into these three Russian people, Russians, I should say. And it was two girls and a guy. And we just sat with them, went through the survey, into the KGB, and the two girls accepted Christ right there in front of me. The first time I was sharing, the first time I actually lead the conversation, they accepted. And that was like, I know this summer was the first time I actually have gone out and shared the gospel and shared my faith. Yeah, I've had conversations before, but being able to go out and actually share and having them accept on that first time was pretty amazing. Seeing that work through the conversation I've been received. So yeah, that video was a lot about the fun stuff. So let's get a little bit here. So the weekly themes. So each week there's a theme set, and they're all listed. They're on both from here. They were set, and all the Bible studies, all the discipleships would evolve around them. So the first one, setting the pace. So this was the first week. We got there, and they really pushed. We did a lot of training that first day, and from there we just pushed to share. We went out sharing every single day, as much as we could, all the free time we had, and it was just setting the pace, getting going. We actually set a goal to share the gospel 2,200 times this whole summer. And yeah, that just got us into it. And that was week one. So week two was killing the giants. So killing the giants as in any struggles that we were facing, any sin struggles. And simply, some that I put down was a sin struggle and like fear of not being good enough to share, not being confident enough. And that was just like a week of facing those and going through our discipleships and Bible studies and facing them and like making a goal to go out and overcome them. For me, one of the biggest ones was sharing a group of more than three. It was really hard to, it was like we usually paired up with one other person, so two of us would go out and share. I mean, it was really difficult to go up to the big groups because everybody was shooting in different answers, and it was really hard to follow each of them. Usually they like split off and we talk to two or three. That was one big struggle of mine, and feeling like I was good enough to share. Like, I didn't feel equipped at all at the beginning, but as the summer went on, I got better. So that was week two. Week three was all for one. So it was big on building community. We actually had a no tech week, so everybody got rid of their phones, any devices, and we went to work. We did everything without technology, and it really, honestly, I want to do it again. I do it today, I do it for this week, just because this phone, like, I'm constantly on it all the time. And being able to put it away for a week and be able to focus on the community around me, the Christians around me, and focusing on God instead of, like, my phone or people that I could talk to, or just, like, it was so good. Being able to take that week and just build community, build closer, and those friendships I had there. I know everybody's name, I know where everybody's from. And there's 82 of us, and that's a lot. And being able to have that, being able to have that week set aside to be like, hey, this is what a Christian or a Christ-centered community looks like. And that was amazing to see. So the next week was World Vision. So they kind of, like the meetings and such, were really focused on missions itself. We had a few staff members that had gone on missions before, with the crew, and having them go up and share about it was really cool to see just how God worked through them and their lives. And we simply took a lot of time to just pray for the countries that the gospel hasn't been shared. And just prayed for people to go and be willing to go. And it really challenged us as well to, like, especially me, I got talked to just because I'm graduating this year, just to be like, hey, you should go. Like, why shouldn't you? That's what you should be asking yourself. Like, why shouldn't I go? And they just sort of challenged us in that way. Next week was Behold Our God. So basically this was a week, like these first four or five weeks were really, really stressful. We started work, we were sharing every free time we had, doing discipleship, doing Bible studies, just constantly busy. And that video was more of the stuff that happened after that, because after the staff left, we didn't have as much training because we just weren't busy. But so this week was really about just focusing on God and what He is and how great He is, and just how we can't understand or comprehend how great He is. If you think about it, it's like He created the world. He's so good, and we can't compare Him to anything. We can't do that because He is uncomparable. Right? He's amazing. I can go on about that. But so the next week was stewardship. So just this week was really focused on stewarding our time, money, relationships, talents, just really giving them up to God, surrendering our time, surrendering everything, taking more quiet times, being the Word, being intentional about the relationships and conversations that we have. So it was that week. The next week was digging up the roots. So this was probably the best week for me, digging up the roots of sin specifically, finding out what the roots of my sin were, what caused me to fall into them, what was lacking, what I needed to do. And this week was big on accountability and being vulnerable. So in our Bible studies, we let it all out. We told our stories, anything we struggled with, any sin we had in our lives. And just being open and vulnerable to a group of guys was amazing. I can't explain to you guys how amazing that was, because you gotta do it yourself. Got an accountability partner, they'll give a picture of us later, so that was really, really cool to be able to just have that and like experience true repentance and confession from that and how important that is. So the next week was trials, just glorifying God through anything that we go through in our lives, any trials we come, going to school, just anything, anything we come. And the next week was fearing God, so responding to His authority. I'm just having that godly sorrow instead of earthly sorrow. So earthly sorrow is like you feel guilty, you feel shameful, and there's nothing to overcome. And godly sorrow is focusing on God and finding joy and peace through His forgiveness and through that repentance. And the last week was dare to respond. So they really pushed us to go on missions. They actually had one last meeting of where people go out and put a light bulb on a map of where they go or where they wanted to go. And again, asked the question, why shouldn't we go? And the goal of the staff actually was to get 45 of us to go on missions further on after the summer mission. So that's really cool. So yeah. That was just a picture. Let's take in this beach. This is a group, Sue Empire, so it was like our area, SDSU, USD. This was us. Guys know them really well. This is a group of us, Bible study leaders. So after the staff left, people were kind of elected into being a Bible study leader, discipler, and taking leadership roles that the staff were in charge of. I was part of the Bible study team. So I led Bible study every Monday, and I discipled three guys throughout the summer, those last 5 weeks. Every Sunday, we actually had dinner with our impact group. So it was a girls and a guys Bible study paired up. That was really cool to be able to spend time with the opposite gender, of course. This is my accountability partner, Santa Juan. Got really close to him, so super awesome. Great guy. Also got baptized while I was down there. I know I haven't shared my story with everybody, but since going to college from high school, I've become really lonely and kind of I wouldn't say like stepped away from the faith, but I felt really numb under my faith. And going down here and experiencing all the things that I did and just rededicating my life to Christ was the reason why I got baptized. And, I feel like if you guys want to know more, I'm glad to share more later. These are two sides that I might as well. We have fun. And then just a big group. So things that I took away from the summer. I know there's a lot of stuff we did, a lot of fun things we did, but just to dig down and tell you what I learned. First of all, how important repentance and confession is, and what true repentance is. Sorry, true repentance is confessing that sin and striving to not do it again. I mean, I've been preaching this from home, from here, constantly since I was a little kid. And finally understanding and coming back in and having people point me back to Scripture was so great for me. I'm just understanding that completely and just repenting the sin and confessing it to the Lord and trying to just move on and be better. And know that you're forgiven has been really big this summer. Simply how to share the gospel. Like I said, it's the first time ever that I've shared and actually gone on and be like, hey, you know Jesus. This is him. This is what he did for us. And I'll be able to do that. How to spiritually grieve. So spiritually grieve is a term that Peru uses. It's basically, how I look at it is like a constant realization of who God is and what he's done in my life and living for him. So God is in the forefront of my calling. So like, hey, I'm going to watch this. I'm like, how can I glorify God in this? Simply having a conversation or having a good attitude. Just like everyday things, just constantly having it in the forefront of your mind. And it's really big. To be intentional with relationships. So, like I said, community was big this summer. Knowing every single one of these people, getting to know them, being real with them. Telling them, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. What are you struggling with? How can I pray for you? Like, just constantly people there. I walk out my door, boom, everybody's there. I mean, it was weird. I can't explain to you how much it was, but. How to lead a Bible study and how to disciple. Like I said, I led a Bible study and was a disciple. Going back to campus this year, I'm going to use this every day. I'm going to be discipling somebody, probably not leading a Bible study because I'm worship leader, but just being able to bring all this training that I got this year and taking it back to campus is the main focus as the whole summer mission, but actually living it out and actually doing it is another thing. And it's going to be really difficult, especially with my schedule and just everything I've been going on. Senior year, graduate, just a lot going on. Really, like, I stress it for me in that way, too. But also something else was just the community and, I talked about everything. And simply having a heart for the lost. So, like I said, sharing was a big thing. We went out every free time. Every chance we got, we filled. And like I said, our goal was 2,200. We had over 3,600 gospel conversations this summer. And that is so big. That is huge. And that's like the most a summer mission has ever had. It was amazing to see 300 people accept Christ. I mean, that's 300 people who can have a plan for this. You know what I mean? Like, how does that not get you excited? I don't know. It gets me excited. But, and again, to the community I experienced there, the people I got to know, just the Christ-centered community is what we're going to have in heaven's command. It's something that we're going to be able to experience for eternity. And why wouldn't you want more people to be out there? So this next year is really going to be, it's really going to be focused on getting out and sharing, letting people know about, hey, this is Jesus, discipling. Young believers, Crew is really big about new believers, if you haven't heard of this. That's where our meetings are, all around. That's just our main focus, is getting out to more and more people. So, I guess going into this year, I really ask you guys to just pray for me as I lead and the others that are leading with me. It's going to be a difficult year, but this summer, and being able to share, and being able to learn and experience all these things has really been amazing. Really excited for that. And also, I thank you guys so much. This could not have happened without you, without your support. It means so much to me. have you go